together and they thought, who can we invite? I know the best preacher in Kent and Sussex. So they had a chat, contacted the best preacher in South East England, but the answer was no. Can't do it, sorry. Unperturbed, they then thought, what about the most charismatic speaker? Good idea, we'll phone them up. Did that? No, not the 1st of December, not possible. The team weren't worried, we said, well, there's plenty. We'll go for the most humorous speaker. Made the phone call, got hold of them. Sorry, same old story. Bit of panic settling in now. We'll go for the most intelligent. Contacted the most intelligent. Sorry, difficult day that. Now panic had set in, and the team thought, it'll have to be somebody from Battle Baptist. They got out the membership book, opened it at random, plonked a finger down, and contacted the member. And Ed said, look, you've asked me four times already. I can't say no a fifth time. I'm still not sure why I'm here. It started off with Ed saying, would you like to? And then suddenly became, you will. Word of warning there when dealing with Ed. We're coming today a study of Psalm 91. It's the third and final non-series topic from the Book of Psalms. But before coming to the actual psalm, a very brief overview of the Book of Psalms as described by David Pawson. The word psalm literally means to twang or pluck, referring to the stringed instrument that was used to accompany the singing of psalms. The actual word psalm, coming from the Greek word psalmos, meaning a song sung to a harp. John Calvin said that in the Psalms we look into a mirror and see our own heart. A modern commentator described the Psalms as, and I rather like this, every psalm seems to have my name and address on it. That's rather a nice little way to look at it. The Book of Psalms is the hymn book and prayer book of Israel in the Old Testament. It took about 900 years to write, although most were written at the time of David, around 1000 BC. Some psalms were written at the time of Moses, plus or minus 1450 BC, and others at the time of the exile, 500 BC. David, as we know, probably wrote over half the Psalms. 73 of them have his name attached to them, whilst others have a similar literary style to David's writing, but no author's name is mentioned. Other authors are Moses, at least one, Solomon, two, the sons of Korah, 11, the sons of Asaph, 12, and possibly Ezra the priest, two. For the remainder, the authors are not known. If we were to read the whole book of Psalms, they cover a whole host of human emotions, from negative, such as anger, jealousy, despair, and so on, and more positive emotions, joy, excitement, hope. And we are, or were, intended to be used not only by priests, but by everyday people in their worship of God. The book is also comprehensive in its treatment of biblical themes. It covers the history of Israel, creation, patriarchs, the Exodus, the exile, and the return to Jerusalem. Martin Luther said the Psalms are the Bible within the Bible. In other words, the Bible in miniature. And just before coming to read in Psalm 91, it's interesting to note that not all the Psalms in the Old Testament are in the book of Psalms. Exodus 15 records one psalm from Moses, another one, and one from Miriam. Deborah and Hannah wrote one each, Judges 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 2. Job wrote three psalms, Isaiah and King Hezekiah, one each. All the psalms use poetry as their expression, similar to the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Lamentations. Some portions of the Psalms are considered to be prophetic, especially concerning Jesus. 20 Psalms are quoted in the New Testament for their prophetic element, some being Psalm 2 talks of the Messiah being the Son of God. Psalm 16 refers to the Messiah's triumph over death. 22 quotes the words of Jesus spoke on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 34 mentions the prophecy of the soldiers not breaking the bones of Christ when he was crucified. Psalm 69 refers to Christ being given vinegar to drink whilst on the cross. And Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, refers to Jesus' enemies being at his footstool. There are other examples, but time doesn't permit. I see Peter's got the clock there ready to wave if it goes on too long. And so we read Psalm 91 from the New Living Translation. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 may fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold up their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. May the Lord bless a reading from his holy book. Psalm 91, like 110, is one of the most well-known and the most frequently used psalms. It has no title, and therefore the author is unknown. Because it shares some of the themes of the previous psalm, 90, written by Moses, some think that Moses was the author. But it also shares similarities with Psalms 27 and 31, and therefore some think the author was David. But today, scholars lean towards Psalm 91 being written by one of the temple priests, or Levites, as a word of assurance to godly worshippers. Like so many pieces from the Bible, the psalm uses many metaphors which would be familiar to the Israelites, pictures that they would understand. The lion with its roar, the cobra or serpent slithering along, deadly disease, all three referring to evil. The eagle's wing for God's protection. All this used to get the point across. The whole of Psalm 91 is filled with goodness and power of God. Great reminders that he is faithful to those who love him. This is going back a bit now, this will test you. In one of Lonnie Donegan's songs, before your time, Ed, Lumbered, I think it was called, he sings, "In every life a little rain must fall." The question is, how do we react when this happens? Do we cope? Do we go to pieces? Or do we go to God? Whatever troubles we face today, God is a place of refuge we can run to. He is our safe place, and this is made quite clear in verses 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. The whole psalm hinges on these two verses, with the rest of the psalm showing us what we can expect. The word live actually means, in this psalm, to take up permanent residence in. A rather comforting phrase, if you think about it, as the psalmist reminds us to stay in God's presence, for it's a permanent place of living. And just think, to live permanently in the very shadow of the Almighty. What could be better when the going gets tough? And verses 1 and 2 describe God's character four times in his names. Firstly, God is referred to as the Most High, the Hebrew meaning the possessor of heaven and earth, the God who is over all things. Secondly, he is referred to as the Almighty, Hebrew Shaddai, meaning God, the all-powerful one, referring to God's power over everybody and everything. Thirdly, and verse 2, this is interesting. It starts with, "This I declare about the Lord," in capital letters. Contrast this with the last verse of Psalm 90, which says, "May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us," with Lord being in upper and lower case. When Lord is in capital letters, it means Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we know it, the modern mispronunciation of Yahweh. The eternal, eternal, unchangeable, I am the one who was and ever shall be. And fourthly, in the latter part of verse 2, my place of safety, he is my God, and I trust him. And God here is used to refer to deity, the God who created heavens and earth. And as we come to verse 3, we see the total confidence the writer has in God's protection. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. Excuse me. The example of a bird or animal caught in a trap or snare is something that the Israelites would understand, and it's used to reaffirm God's protection. It's a metaphor for danger from the enemy. And the relevance for Christians is that it is a warning of Satan trapping the soul of a man through his lies. And such is the condition of those who reject Christ. Unless they come to accept him, they will come to the end of their days snared, a trap from which there is no escape. And the psalmist is talking about the plots of the evil one against the believer. Deadly disease, another metaphor, meaning all types of evil that can befall us. The worst one of all, of course, is eternal death. The message is quite simple. Abide in God and you will be saved from snares and traps. This theme is expanded in verses 4 to 6. And it describes that so long as we are sheltering under the wings of God, we will be protected from all sorts of attack. The wings of God, of course, is another metaphor. It's the protection of God's power over evil. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Verses 5 and 6 represent all kinds of destruction that could come in any circumstance, by night or by day. In other words, peril can strike at any time. But it's not to say that bad things may happen. The psalmist tells us again that it doesn't matter what may befall us. We do not need to live in fear. God is able to defend his people. Didn't Jesus constantly warn his disciples not to be afraid? He told them, "Fear not," or "Do not fear." For Christ knew that it would be the real enemy, that if the devil can get us to live in fear, then he's won half the battle. And as we move on to verses 7 and 8, the believer gets the assurance. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. 1,000 may fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you. It's speaking figuratively, not literally. The numbers are used in the Old Testament to describe degrees of many, but not a specific number. No matter what the odds are stacked against us, God's protection can conquer all evil attacking us. And we're warned, take note. Although God will watch over us, we are assured that the wicked will not escape. They will be punished. And moving on to verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. A repeat of verse 1, but this time with a rider. That all-important word, if. If you make the Lord your refuge, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near you. Now this is not regarded as an absolute promise for every believer in every circumstance. Because many people of God have succumbed to evil or sickness or died in disasters. It's an expression of God's protection and care, a general expression of God's protection and care for his people. And verse 11 comes on to say, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Verse 11 makes it quite clear that the Lord has appointed angels. Plural, not singular. We may joke about them, we may treat them lightly, but they are sent to fight on our behalf and to minister to us as and when we need them. Even though we may not be aware of them at the time. The Bible records many instances when angels have appeared, and there have been numerous testimonies when we hear the testimony of those who have experienced angels' protection. It might be years later, as in my case, that we realise we were not left alone to face a difficult situation. And then, do we remember to thank the Lord for that protection? I hate to say it, I didn't until years later. Verse 13 is a reference to victory over satanic beings, irrespective of how powerful they may be. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. God is the all-powerful one. Nobody is more powerful than him. And as we reach the final three verses, see if you spot this. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name when they call on me. I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honour them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. These last three verses are set in the first person as God directly speaks his promise and blessings over his people. He speaks specifically to those who love him. When they call on me, I will answer. A great promise, that is. And what a privilege we have in Jesus that we can call upon him day or night. If we make that call, the line will never be busy. We don't get that recorded message, press one, and so on. We get to speak God direct, immediately. And the promises stated earlier in the psalm are repeated again, but this time from God himself. This is what we can expect. the blessing of his presence, I will be with them in trouble. The blessing of his protection, I will rescue them. The blessing of his promotion, I will honor them. The blessing of his prosperity, with a long life, I will satisfy them. The blessing of his preservation, and give them my salvation. You cannot get a longer life than eternal life. And eternal life is quality life, living permanently in the shelter of the Most High. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you for your promise of shelter. Thank you that you go before us and cover us with your wings. Thank you that you are in our midst and that our future is secure in the place that you are preparing for us. Your words bring hope and comfort. Remind us of your strength today, Lord. May we see glimpses of your glory and blessings along the way as we continue to walk with you. For victory and salvation are found in you alone. In the name of Jesus, Amen.